Have you ever had someone say to you, someone, I guess, declare or assert to you that when it comes down to it, all the different religions of the world are essentially the same? You heard that thing said? I've heard that quite a lot. Usually I hear it from people who actually haven't looked into any or many of those religions that they're claiming to know about, kind of like me declaring that all jewellery is the same. It all looks the same to me, but I'm not the expert. But it's occurred to me, and so normally I just kind of, you know, I know how to respond to that because people have asserted it without really thinking about what they're saying. But it occurred to me this week as I was looking at Mark 7 that maybe they're right. Maybe there is something in that idea, that there is something similar, essentially the same, in all the different religions of the world. What I mean is this: while the details may vary from one religion to the next, doesn't the very fact of religious customs and rituals and things that people do, the formalities of religion, they have that in common, don't they? They all have special clothes and special food and special ceremonies and special symbolism and special traditions. And so it got me kind of wondering, why is that? Why is that that the religions of the world do have that in common, the religious formality and the customs and the traditions? I think as we look at Mark 7 today, we may get somewhere towards an answer to that question as we see Jesus teaching on some of these issues. And along the way we get shown why trusting Jesus should be distinct from all those things, should set us apart from those kinds of things, from the patterns of what the religions of the world do. So our passage begins with Jesus being accused of not following the traditions of their religion. You see the accusation there. Why do your disciples not do the tradition of ceremonially washing your hand when you come back from the marketplace? Why do they not do that? Now, as it turns out, as we see Jesus' response to them, this wasn't actually a command of God that they're talking about here. This wasn't a command of God. This was an add-on. The Pharisees were big on adding things on to God's commands, and they added things on to make it seem like they were really trying to honour God even more. But in the end, Jesus said, they're doing the opposite of honouring God. They're taking away from what God really wanted. At the very least, his criticism of them, he says, at the very least, they're just giving lip service to God in these things that they are requiring of people. Have a look at Jesus' accusation in verse 6. Jesus replied to them, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites. As it is written, these people honour me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. And that's what Jesus says the Pharisees are doing. Honouring God with your lips is not actually honouring God if you're honouring him only with your lips. I used to work with a guy who more than anyone I've met before, I think, he would say things like praise Jesus and blessed and talk about church more than anyone I knew. And yet at the same time, his accusations, his aggressiveness and anger and self-obsession and the problems that he would constantly cause at work because of those things, they denied what he said with his lips, and he brought dishonour to the name of Jesus, honouring Jesus with his lips, but it was actually dishonouring him. You can teach a parrot to say praise Jesus, but Jesus' criticism of the Pharisees is more than just that they're honouring him only with their lips and not their hearts. He says that they're teaching about God, that they're adding on to God's commands, are actually going against God's commands. Their teaching had a long history, had a pedigree. They called it the tradition of the elders, and it makes it sound impressive. But Jesus calls it what it really is. They are the traditions of men. They are not the commands of God. They're not from God, so stop pretending that they are from God, Jesus says. But I think it's in verse 8 and 9 where Jesus really makes his point clearly. See, he's not even just saying that you've made your traditions a bit too significant. You've made them too significant. They're good, they're just not essential. Jesus is going further than that. He's saying your traditions are actually going against God's commands. Let me read verses 8 and 9. He says, you have let go of the commands of God and are holding on to the traditions of men. And he said to them, you have a fine way of setting aside the commands of God in order to observe your own traditions. God's command says this, and your tradition says this, and your tradition actually goes against God's command, setting aside the command of God in order to observe your own tradition. And the example Jesus gives is that example of korban that you see there, which he explains for us. Jesus says, honour your father and mother is a very clear commandment of God. It is clear, isn't it? It's the fifth commandment, chiselled in stone by the very hand of God. It was a command of God. But this tradition of korban that they had adopted, it went against, it nullified, it rejected that commandment. So korban was, it says, dedicating things to God. It was like giving something in your will to God. After you've died, it gets left to the temple. But the problem was that had become a way to avoid caring for your parents. So you dedicate your property as a gift to God, but you don't actually have to give it to anyone. You can keep it. It stays yours. It stays yours, but you can say, oh no, sorry, it's been set aside. It's been set apart. I can't help you, Mum and Dad. These things are devoted to God. You know, they're very important, very honourable, very holy. They devoted it to God, not so that they could give it to God, but to stop having to give it to someone else. And so this very pious-sounding tradition, you know, it's devoted to God, ends up stopping people from actually obeying God and honouring their parents. Traditions that actually pull people away from the commands of God and end up preventing or perverting or obscuring what God actually commands. That's what they were doing. Now, I think we're probably more wary of the word tradition, aren't we, than they were. We like to think that we're not big on traditions, but do we still have practices or habits that, you know, not taking us all the way necessarily that the Pharisees went, but moving us down in that direction? Points where we're going that similar way that we need to be careful of. What commands of God might be getting pushed down by our practices and habits? How about God's command to love our neighbour? You know, that's a pretty important command from God, isn't it? As far as commands from God go, you know, love God and love your neighbour. Jesus said that sums up all of God's commands. And so it should be woven into everything we do. Love your neighbour. And so where might that get covered over by our Christian practices that we maybe value more highly? Setting aside the command of God in order to hold on to our own traditions. What about in our desire for community? Does it happen there? Could it happen there? Community is one of those buzzwords that we have that has so much appeal for us. The gospel is supposed to draw us into a community, isn't it? A community of God's people. But could it end up becoming unhelpful so that it obscures the commands of God? When community and closeness becomes the goal, becomes the focus, becomes the thing that drives what we're on about, well, then community can become clickiness, can't it? Inward-lookingness. And something that started with a good intention can end up with us ignoring God's command to love our neighbour, holding on to this thing that we really like and setting aside the command of God. Of course, we want to have good friendships where we enjoy each other's company, enjoy good conversations after church, and we think, this is what church should be like. It's awesome. Isn't it good? And catching up with people for meals. Yes. This is what a Christian community should be doing, of course. But when that's our goal and our focus, who gets excluded from that? Are we looking out in that for the marginalised and the different, the people who need particular love and care, even if the conversation is a bit clunky and awkward? Or will it just drive us to end up focusing on the people who are like us? You know, we get on together, we have the same interests, the same personalities, we're about the same age, the same life stage, our kids get on well together. And we can get into the habit of focusing on those relationships because that's where it feels tight, and leaving other people out on the margins. Do we have a habit, a tradition even, of looking for friends like us at church, and that pushes down God's command to love our neighbour? Who do we best welcome that walks through the doors here on a Sunday? Do we have a kind of a picture in our head of the kind of people who will fit in well? You know, what if someone walks in with a turban on their head? Are we going to welcome them as well as the friend from school? Someone who seems very different to us. How is anyone who is a long way from Jesus and so very different from us going to come to Jesus if we have already an established view of what they should be like if they're going to fit in to our community? Let's not fall into the trap of making our own expectations of who God accepts and what God expects, our own traditions, and along the way pushing down and ignoring the commands of God. First, Jesus' response to these guys' accusation of Jesus. But did you notice he didn't actually address the question that they're talking about, the dirty hands thing? They were talking about uncleanness, but Jesus hasn't addressed that at all. After going at the Pharisees for their hypocritical traditions, he does come back now to the issue of uncleanness, of defilement, down in verse 14. And as you might expect, what he's been talking about with the traditions actually is related to the thing that he's going to be talking about with the uncleanness. Their traditions are focusing on external things rather than on the heart. They give lip service to God, but their hearts were far from him. And that's the same problem with the focus on uncleanness. It was focused on the external rather than on the internal. So according to their tradition, it says here, when you come home from the marketplace, you wash your hands. That's what you do. You wash your hands when you come home from the marketplace. Now, at a hygiene level, that seems like a pretty good idea, doesn't it? And the marketplace was filled with live animals and dead animals and whatever comes out of either of those. It would have been dirty. It makes sense to wash your hands after that. Now, I remember when I was a kid, my parents used to tell us to wash our hands after handling money because, you know, who knows who's touched it? Who knows where it's been? How many thousands of people have touched that? But the Pharisees aren't talking about personal hygiene. They're talking about the moral significance of uncleanness. They're talking about being defiled and unacceptable to God. And that's what Jesus picks up on in verse 14. He says, it doesn't work like that. It doesn't work like that. Yes, uncleanness is a big deal. Defilement before God is a big deal. But that doesn't happen from dirt or from food or by something that is outside of you coming into you. You know, dirt might give you rotten guts. I discovered that in Indonesia last year. It can, dirty food. But it doesn't have any moral significance. It's not going to defile you in the eyes of God. And Jesus reinforces that down in verse 18. They didn't understand what he was talking about, so he says, are you so dull? Don't you see that nothing that enters a man from the outside can make him unclean? For it doesn't go into his heart, but into his stomach and out of his body. Literally, it goes into the toilet, Jesus says. Might sound a bit crass, but Jesus says, God is not interested in the contents of our toilets. He's interested in the contents of our hearts. The external things, the food that comes into the body, it's irrelevant. You know, eating fish instead of meat on Fridays or in the lead up to Easter, it's not going to get us closer to God. It might give you some more omega-3 fatty acids. Apparently that's good for you. But it has no moral significance. Smoking. Smoking. It's bad for your health. But it doesn't defile you in the eyes of God. It's an external thing. And again, coming to the traditions, the practices of a Christian culture, are we in danger of making distinctions over what we should be like on stuff that God just doesn't care about? You're making a bigger deal of smoking than it is. It's a health problem, but that's all it is. It doesn't make you unclean in God's eyes. It doesn't make people unacceptable in their eyes. But might it make people unacceptable in our eyes? Now, are we less hospitable to smokers? If someone has to go out for a smoke over afternoon tea, is someone going to go out and have a cup of tea or coffee with them? Now, are we going to not love our neighbours because of that? Because of something external that makes no difference to God? Now, are smokers less welcome among us than they are in heaven. External things that come from outside the body don't make people unclean before God. But God did give actual food laws, didn't he, in the Old Testament? God gave food laws in the Old Testament. We're not just talking about the distorted traditions of the Pharisees that they had built on top of the food laws. We're talking about the actual laws that God did give. He said, don't eat this and don't eat that. God did give those laws. But Jesus is saying that's not what God cares about. All food is clean. Now, what's with that? Is it that God used to care about that in the Old Testament, but he doesn't anymore? No, that's not what it's about. The food laws that God gave in the Old Testament were part of a big system that God gave Israel to separate them off and to mark them as his people. These are the things that you shall do. Israel were to be distinct and different and separate from the nations around them in every part of life. And the food laws were part of that, and they reinforced that. But they were never what actually made them clean or unclean in God's eyes. And so right through the Old Testament, we see God rebuking the Israelites because they kept holding on to the religious ceremonies and the cultural stuff like the food laws while ignoring the stuff that God said about loving him and loving their neighbours. The very thing that was supposed to be the trademark of this distinctive nation. They held on to the ceremonies and the rituals, but left actually God out of it and love out of it. The food laws were part of what identified Israel as separate, as a nation that was clean in God's eyes. And so Israel needed to be distinctive in every way, including in their food. But now that Jesus has come, all that has changed. Israel is not the place where we come to God. Jesus is. And we see a bit of this change, I think, in the next scene with the Syrophoenician woman. She was not part of Israel. She was on the outside. But in the end, her trust in Jesus was all that mattered. And so we see in this woman the beginning of what was going to happen on a global scale after Jesus died and rose again, all nations coming to God in Jesus. Doubly now, more than ever, the external things are not what bring us to God. God cares about our hearts and what flows out from it. Even under the Old Testament law, that's what God cared about. So how much more so now? The Pharisees, they got things inside out, or I guess you could say outside in. They were focused on the externals, not on the heart. But Jesus turns it back around the right way. It's not what comes from outside a person that makes us unclean. It's from what comes inside. Sorry, it's what comes from inside us, from our hearts. And he picks it up again in verse 20. Go back to verse 20. He went on. What comes out of a man is what makes him unclean. For from within, out of men's hearts, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils come from inside and make a man unclean. And we know this is true, don't we? Yeah, we understand this. Our evil thoughts, our bad behaviour are ours. They come from inside us. Now, I didn't swallow that hateful thought with my last Big Mac. It came from in here. That's its origin. We know that's true, don't we? But it's a troubling thought, isn't it? Because my heart is me. Those external things, they're not me, but my heart is me. The things that come from my heart, that's who I am, and I can't separate myself from that. I can't put a band-aid on it. I can't dress it up nicely. You could build an oil rig that looks like a nice garden fountain with grass around it and someone going like this. But if it still spews out oil, that's what matters, doesn't it? It's still an oil fountain. It's still an oil rig. The heart is so much more significant than anything external could ever be. The heart is the fountain. The heart is the spring. The heart is the well that flows out into my thoughts, into my speech, into my actions. And coming back to where we started, I wonder whether that's why religious externals, religious ceremonies and traditions are so common, so universal. And they keep trying to creep back into and corrupt genuine faith. People always will end up moving towards ceremonies and traditions and externals because you can manage those things. You know, you can keep them going okay. You can have the things that you do and the things that you say, and you can do them and you can say them, and you can point to them and say, look at all the God stuff that I have. You know, I've got my God stuff. It's really good. And it takes the attention away from the thing that really matters, the heart. I think religiousness is a knee-jerk reaction to try and feel like we've got God stuff going on. We can please God. But it just distracts us away from the thing that God really cares about, our hearts. That's what Israel did. They followed the pattern of religiosity, focusing on externals and not what really matters. And even though most of us, I presume, haven't really been that involved in Jewish food laws, there is still a common human tendency that we need to look out for that will keep dragging us back in this direction, focusing on externals, on the trappings of religion, instead of on the heart. Because it's confronting to realize that my heart is what God really cares about. And so we build a wall, we pile it up with things that we have, a wall of religion between our hearts and God. And we think the wall is what God looks at because that's impressive and it's shiny. Surely God likes that. You know, what would you rather God look at? Some external thing that is really, you know, sounds like it's really focused on God and that you can actually do, or on your greed? What would you rather God see? A list of the rosters that you're on at church, or a list of the evil thoughts, the deceit, the envy and the slander that comes from your heart? Knowing that God looks at the heart can be confronting, can't it? But it doesn't need to be confronting, not in a bad way, because this truth of what Jesus teaches about the heart comes alongside the truth of what Jesus has done. Jesus came to give us new hearts, to cleanse our hearts. And so instead of building a wall of external things that distract from our hearts, we can have confidence to focus on our hearts and to open our hearts and reveal them to God, whatever he might find there. And I can come to Jesus humbly, knowing what's there, and thankfully trusting him, knowing that his blood washes away and cleans my heart. And that should give us confidence and joy. And it should drive me to want to see my heart renewed daily, more and more into the image of my Creator and my Lord and my Saviour. Not so that I'll become inward looking, you know, focusing on me and my spirituality, but so that it spills out from there into practices and even habits that are actually helpful. Helpful for me and helpful for you. That are motivated by a right desire to be honouring God in what I do and what I say and what I think. Honouring God with my whole heart. Wouldn't it be exciting to see God so transforming our hearts that we just can't help but find new opportunities, new ways to honour and serve God, and ways that bring other people into the confidence of knowing God from the heart. Let's pray that will be the case. Heavenly Father, you do know our hearts. Help us to recognize that, to realize that that's what you see, that's what you know, and that's what you care about. Help us also, Father, to know the restoration and the new hearts that you give in Jesus. Help us to commit ourselves to the forgiveness that you freely offer us in Jesus. And we ask that you will create in us new hearts, clean hearts, hearts that honour and glorify you in everything that we do. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.